Welcome to Broad Street Ministry. If you're here for the first time, a special word of welcome. Andy last week talked about that when people show up at Broad Street, there's always that moment about 20 minutes before worship starts where Gracie and Andy and the musicians and I wonder, will there be anyone here? And then about the time that we get ready to read scripture, suddenly this room is filled and it's a miracle every time. And we're really glad that you're here. If you're here worshiping with us for the first time, welcome. My name is David Norris. I serve as the pastoral associate here at Broad Street Ministry. Just to let you know, Bill Golderer, our convening minister, and Andy Golderer are not able to be with us today, but they will be back next week for our birthday, which is going to be pretty amazing, so you all should come back. Before we go to prayer, something I want to share with you all. During the week, there are a lot of different things that happen in this place. There's a lot of social services. There's a lot of need that we interact with in the world. And when we get to this point, it's sort of like hitting the reset, sort of recentering about what matters, about what God is doing in the world and how we're a part of that. And so we pause to pray before we get to the sermon every week because it's important to have moments of starting new. So whatever you're coming from, wherever you're coming from, whatever the week that happened, this is our moment of hitting the reset button and of recentering on what God would have us do and on the world that God would have us help create with him. So let us pray and hit reset. Loving and gracious God, we thank you that you have spoken in times past. God, we thank you that your words spoke over the chaotic waters at creation and brought about something new. God, we ask that in this city, in this time, in this place, your words would speak, your word would be in our presence and create something new. The new heaven and the new earth, starting here in Philadelphia. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So I've shared with some of you that I grew up in the Pacific Northwest, specifically in Oregon, and there's a certain culture in Oregon that I was a part of. It wasn't the hipster culture. That is not my natural habitat. I grew up in sort of the dorky Boy Scout outdoor culture. I spent most of my weekends backpacking or hiking. We did this thing called snow caving, which is really insane. During the winter, you go up into the mountains and you find a big drift of snow and you dig a hole and you spend the night there. And this is fun to some people. This is like Bill's version of hell, I think, my childhood growing up. I spent a lot of time backpacking and, like I said, camping. There's a whole culture around that. And there's this really intense sense of belonging. You know, you sort of compare scars and, well, when were you the most miserable and the coldest? That's always a really fun conversation, you know, like, you sort of see, like, well, how many days have you been backpacking, you know, like, how, oh, 2 weeks, like, that's nothing, I did a month one time, or I did the Pacific Coast Trail. There's sort of this culture right around this. There's a way of belonging in that, and I grew up in that. I really enjoyed it. There were a lot of really great experiences that I had, but after a while, I sort of realized that I was hanging out with the same people all the time, and everyone kind of had the same background as me. And I wanted something a little bit different. So I spent 3 summers working at a church camp because, you know, at a church camp, it's a slightly different world from Boy Scouts, right? Like, there's actually heaters in the cabins, and it's not about it being what we would call a sufferfest. Like, church camp's not about that. It's about seeing God in the created order and the world and seeing God's vision for humanity through creation. And I did that for a while, and that was really great. But after I graduated from college, I really needed a little something else. And so I was kind of looking for what came next, and I found out about this really great opportunity working in Scotland. I was with this community called the Iona Community that have some ties actually to Broad Street, which is weird. That's how God works. Everyone you know is related to everyone else in the church. It happens that way. And I decided to go volunteer with them for about 6 months and work at this outdoor center. And the real draw wasn't the location, although the location was breathtaking. It was who showed up. Because what they did, they used wilderness in a really specific way. They invited groups of young people from really rough parts of parts of England and Scotland. And they also invited young offenders, kids that were in the juvenile detention system of Scotland and England. And Scotland has some of the most violent offenders in Europe. And they would invite these kids to come for a week. And the idea behind this was that when you take someone out of the culture that they know and everything that is familiar, you're putting them in a situation where there really can be breakthroughs. And when you put people in that type of environment, you really have to rely on each other just to survive. I mean, really, this was one of those experiences where if I, you know, woke up late, then the porridge didn't get made and there weren't scones, and I had a bunch of kids who knew how to like stab me with anything, who like would be knocking on my door. It was a pretty intense environment, and there was something about just being outside of the culture, about everything that was familiar, that was really amazing. And it took me kind of a while to figure out how important that was. So when I was working there, we had this 1 week, and I'll always remember it, because we had this group of kids that were from a really, really rough neighborhood in this town in England, and there was this one kid who was just so excited. You could tell that he was really excited about what the week held, and he showed up, really, really excited. He's got his backpack on, we're starting to hike, and he realizes that, like, he's heard some stories, and you know how, like, sometimes people tell kids, like, you really need to pay attention to the leaders because, like, it's dangerous and, like, bad things could happen. So he's really, like, kind of terrified, but he's also, like, really excited. It's this great mix, and I saw it all the time. And we're walking, and we get to this hill that's overlooking where the center is, and he says to me, like, so what's that thing up on the ridge there? I'm like, oh, that's the wind turbine. You know, we don't have a lot of electricity, but that makes sure we can have hot showers. We have a little bit of office equipment. You know, that makes sure that we have, like, fire alarms, but for the most part, you're going to be living by candlelight this week. That's pretty cool. He's like, okay with that. And then he sees there's this little forest and some plants. And what's that? Well, that's the garden. That's where we grow all of our food for the most part. Except for, you know, I'm pushing a wheelbarrow at this point as I'm talking with him. Except for the stuff I've got in here. Like, I've got some stuff for making bread and, you know, some oatmeal and stuff. And he's like, okay. It's a little weird, but all right. I'm all right with this. And then he sees this rock quarry. And he's like, well, what's up with the rock quarry? And I was like, oh, that's when they built our homes, that's where, you know, the stone came from. But we're going to get to play there. It's going to be really fun. We're going to go rappelling. And I'm terrified of heights, so I'm just totally, like, lying to this kid. It's really great. It's really fun. No, it's horrible. Don't do it. And he's actually really into this. He's like, oh, it sounds cool. But then I got to the part that I really liked, was saying, you know, well, we're also going to be doing sea kayaking in the bay. And the bay is really fun. It's a really beautiful place. It's really calm, and there's an island out there that's a tidal island. When the tide's low, we can run out there, and there's rocks to throw. It's really a great time, and he's all about this. And he comes up to, he asks me, is it okay if I just, like, run the rest of the way down? Like, we're up at the top of this hill, campus is down. Is it okay if I just, like, run down to the center? Like, I'm really excited to be there. And I'm sure that's fine. Like, just don't trip. Like, have fun. If you fall, it's your own fault, not mine. He says, kid starts running, and as he's running, I'm like, that's pretty cool. He's really into it. Maybe this kid's gonna get it, right? Like, maybe he spent his whole life outside of this culture of, like, the outdoor living, and he's, like, found his place. Like, we're his tribe. Like, this is awesome. He's gonna be one of us. And then I start seeing that, like, his backpack is thrown off to the side, and then his jacket, and then his shirt, and I'm, like, yelling at the top, like, don't jump into the water! And he's in his underwear, and he jumps in, and I just hear all this cursing. Because this water looks really great and warm and turquoise, and it's like 60 degrees. And like, he was Scottish. I have no idea what he was saying, but I'm sure that, like, if I knew, I'd be kind of mortified. I mean, he was just, like, so overcome with this cold, but he was also loving it. And the other staff are all laughing, and I see them getting towels and getting ready to pull this kid out. And I was just so annoyed, because I was like, I had hope for this kid. Like, I thought he understood this whole living out in nature thing. I thought that he kind of maybe would be part of the culture. And one of the leaders from the group, he walks up to me and he just smiles and says, like, what? Like, don't you remember what it was like the first time you came here? Don't you remember feeling exactly like he did, like just totally wanting to jump in when you realized you were finally truly home? And any annoyance I had at that kid, it went away. this kid knew something I had forgotten about the joy of the possibility of new life. He had found that there actually was a community that he could fit in, maybe a little bit oddly, in this place. He had a connection with the spirit of that place that I had started to forget after working there for a while. And I think that's what's going on with Peter tonight and this group of Gentiles and the church. So our scripture this evening shows us one of the greatest truths, I think, about baptism, that God's grace is going to surprise us a lot. It might astound us because God's grace and love blasts apart and extends the limits that we try to place around God. See, God's going to show up in the lives of the last people we'd expect. God's love on display in baptism, it brings us into a really weird family with a lot of crazy aunts and uncles that we get adopted into. And it's a group of folks that sometimes we're not really going to be too sure about. So in our world in 2014 here in Philadelphia, we're able to cultivate who we hear from, like who we follow on Twitter, what news sources we turn on, what channels we watch. We're able to live in echo chambers that are just filled with the same people, with the same voices, the same ideas, the same understandings of the world. We only socialize, for the most part, with folks who belong to one of our tribes, right? The folks who get it like we do. And so baptism, I think, is a little bit shocking because it reminds us that we're in a family, the family of God, and that sometimes we're going to have to interact and work with and cooperate with some people that are just different. God's grace is really surprising because of who it brings together. And our Bible reading this evening comes from a book. It's called The Acts of the Apostles, or Acts for short. The Acts takes place right after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. If you're ever interested in a really good, like, two-volume set of scripture, the book of Luke and the book of Acts are written by the same author, so reading them together, you kind of get the whole story of Jesus and then the whole story of the early church together. And all of these stories take place after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. Acts is the story of the church trying to figure out where God's leading them, and it's full of wacky adventures. Last week, Andy talked about how the book of Acts is basically like the comic book, The Adventures of the Early Church, or as he said, and I really like this, it's the Scooby-Doo book of Scripture, right? Like, they load into the mystery van, and they take off, and they encounter all these weird things. They find themselves in these crazy situations, and then the Holy Spirit at the end shows them, like, no, really, it's okay. God's with you. It's fine. That's just sort of how it goes. It's adventure after adventure. And so last week, Andy preached about this time when some of the followers of Jesus ended up in prison, and the Holy Spirit shows up, gets them out of this jam, and this really weird thing happens. The jailer realizes that they've got a type of freedom that is beyond anything he knows, and he really wants in on that. So he gets baptized. And Andy talked about how in baptism, there's a type of freedom that transforms the people who are baptized, but oftentimes the community around them as well. It can remake our world. And so this week we have a story, and again from Acts. Everything's going fine. The disciples are on their magical mystery tour, and people are figuring out there's this whole new relationship with God that's possible. There's this freedom from all that oppresses them. There's this new community of faith where people are sharing and working together. And there's all these crazy stories going on in different places while there's this church in Jerusalem. So Peter and his friends are out and about preaching and seeing what God's up to, and the church back home, they're kind of okay with it. They keep getting these weird reports about things that are happening, but for the most part, it's all right. Like, we'll keep sending them money and helping them, and for the most part, they seem sort of on point. But then we get to tonight's passage, and Peter is just, he's crossed the line. He's gone too far. And so he gets called in for questioning. People have been really critical about who Peter's been hanging around with. They're not the right crowd. Peter, why did you ever think it was a good idea to go talk to this guy? His name is Cornelius, by the way. He's a centurion. That means that he's not part of God's chosen people. He's actually part of the Roman army. He's part of the oppressive force of the day that if you try in any way to go up against is going to crush you. Peter, why did you think that was a guy to talk to? And they bring up in the text that he's not circumcised, and this is something that's more than like a cosmetic choice. This means that this guy is not actually following the law. Like, if he was someone who thought what God was up to in the world was cool, there was a way he could become a part of the community. He could take on the fullness of the law. But he's not doing that. He's kind of picking and choosing. This is not a guy for Peter to be hanging out with. And so Peter has actually one of his calmest moments. Peter oftentimes is sort of a blowhard and gets really angry, and he's pretty calm. He decides, okay, well, I'll take you step by step through the process of what happened. So there's this guy, Cornelius, and the thing you need to know about him is he's known in his bones something about God. He knows he's not a part of God's chosen people, the Hebrews, but he knows that there's something with God that he wants to be a part of. And so he, you know, finds a good nonprofit that he wants to donate money to, right? He gives to people who are in need, and he prays all the time. But there's something more that he's after. He's not sure what it is, but he knows there's more. And so God, in the text right before what we read tonight, God lets Peter know, Lord, let this guy know, I like what you're doing. You are on a path, and there's this guy, Peter, and you should send someone to go find him, have him come talk to you all. There's more for you, and it's coming. And Peter isn't really a hero in this story. When you read the whole thing of what happens with Cornelius, he's actually really a jerk. When Peter first meets up with Cornelius' people, his way of saying, like, hi, it's great to see you, is more like, this is what he says. You yourselves know that it's not unlawful for me to associate with you or even visit you. But for some reason, God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. So I was sent for and I came without objection. That's a really nice hello. I know that you're completely repulsive, but for whatever reason, God's saying it's okay this one time. I don't really know why. And then he gets to the point, so why the hell did you bring me here? It's like the worst greeting in all of Scripture. And it's funny, because Peter actually almost never doesn't get there. God has to use what I like to call the Holy Spirit head smack. Like, he's about to say, like, no, I shouldn't go, and the Holy Spirit basically says to him, like, go, I'm telling you, it's fine. Like, keep going. Peter doesn't want to go, but he does. He figures it out, or he's just confused, and he says, okay, the Holy Spirit's nudging me, let's just go do this. And so he gets there, and Cornelius has brought together everyone he cares about, everyone he loves, as much of his family as he could get the message out to. He brings them all together, and he says to Peter, you're on, tell us about this guy Jesus. And so he does, and he starts telling them a story, and as he's telling them a story about Jesus and what Jesus did, he realizes, oh yeah, wasn't there that part of Jesus' message where he talked about how he was going to gather all the sheep from different flocks and different groups of people, and he was going to bring us into one flock and one people, and we were going to follow him. Oh, that was a part of that I had forgotten. And God shows Peter, hey, these folks, yeah, they're a part of us. In case you're wondering, Peter, I'm going to pour out the same blessing of the Holy Spirit. They're going to speak in tongues. They're going to show you all the signs that actually I have chosen them, and they are in with us. And Peter totally gets it, and he cries out, like, who can withhold the waters of baptism from these people? And they're baptized, and they're brought together, and Peter hangs out with them for a while, and his heart is transformed. It took him a while, but he got there. And if you're wondering about this whole speaking in tongues thing, that gift that the disciples had received at Pentecost, it's not them speaking a language that no one knows. The real miracle of Pentecost is that when the Holy Spirit is poured out on people, on unlikely people, they start to say the gospel, they start to say the truth about God's love for the world in a language that people who have never heard it before can understand. And so this happens again, and Peter goes, oh right, I had forgotten. The Holy Spirit gets to work on Peter. The Holy Spirit gets him to grow, and he changes. He sees new possibilities. And so when Peter gets called back to the church, when he shows up, he tells them about this baptism because he's surprised. God's grace has shown up in the lives of the people he least expected. I know for a lot of us who gather here, Broad Street is one of those places where we start to dream of new possibilities, of new life, where we start to dream about being a fuller version of ourselves, somewhere that we start to hear ourselves as a part of God's story. And I've heard from many of you in my 7 months being here that you've had that same experience of the centurion, where you're searching for God, but you keep feeling out of place. It never feels quite like home. And then you found somewhere that fit. You found people who listened to who you were and listened to what God was doing in your lives. Many of you have also told me about your experiences of hearing that God's grace doesn't extend to you, that who you love, that your questions about God, well, you're just outside of the family of God then. Or maybe you've heard that your addiction, the things that are wrong with you, the things that you struggle with in your life, that shame and that guilt, that's going to keep you from God. Friends, for too long, the wider church has forgotten about this story in Acts. We have forgotten for too long the Holy Spirit's words, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." For too long, the church has been too busy saying no to echoes Peter's words, "Who are we that we could hinder God?" The tale of Cornelius holds a powerful truth for us when we wonder if there is a place for us in the family of God. It tells us about God blasting out the walls of extending grace to the most unlikely people. And what I love about it is that Peter is transformed as well. The church is transformed as well. No one gets out of this story the same. So friends, if you've been told that you are unclean, if in your day-to-day experience you are told that you have nothing to offer the world and that you don't matter, if society sees you as an abomination for who you love or how you understand your gender, if your family has threatened to throw you out or has thrown you out, know this. Here in this place, we take seriously the lesson of Cornelius and Peter. We are glad that each of you are here because we believe that God has brought you here. We're about human flourishing and learning from one another. And this is a house of prayer for all people. There's a place for you here that only you can fill, and you're a part of God's story. It would not be home if you were not here. What God has made clean, no one must call profane. And maybe you felt excluded, but maybe you're like me, and you feel fairly confident in your place in the church, in the world. Friends, this story offers some good news for us as well, those of us who maybe are feeling a little secure. God's power and grace aren't going to let us stay where we are. In the same way I was driven out from my comfort and that comfortable little world of the outdoor culture of the Northwest, I find myself in Center City, Philadelphia. It could not get much different. But the thing about it is that there are new people in the community of God, in the family of faith for me to know and meet. There are new stories to tell and to hear. There are new dreams to dream and visions to have, friends. So if you're feeling comfortable, I wonder where God is pushing you. I wonder where there are new possibilities. I wonder who it is that you are not in relationship with, who you're maybe a little bit nervous or afraid of, that could just blast the walls out of your understanding of God's grace. Friends, baptism reminds us that God's grace and dreams for our society and the church, it includes a lot of folks we'd rather overlook because of their politics, over their ideas, how they like to worship. There's a lot of people we like to write off, and our baptism challenges that. There's people who are very different from us here at 315 South Broad Street, but they're still our brothers and sisters. One of the things that overwhelms me week after week when I'm here at the meals are the volunteers who come from churches that could not get any more different from this, where the next song would not be by, you know, one of the greatest singers of all time, one of the great saints of the church, Stevie Wonder. That would not fly in some of the churches that support us. A couple weeks ago, we had this couple, it actually kind of chokes me up. They showed up here before Easter, and I asked, like, why are you here? And they said, you know, we were thinking about going to church tonight. It was Monday, Thursday, so we thought about going to church tonight, on the night that Jesus reminds his disciples to love one another and to care for one another. And we realized that it was a lot better to miss the church service, and we wanted to come here. Because what you all are doing is a part of that story. And this couple, oh my gosh, they had just gotten back from Florida from their retirement home. Like, they could not be more different from our guests in so many ways. And they love this place. See, the radical thing about baptism is we are bound together with a cloud of saints that we can barely see sometimes because there are so many people we can't even make out the faces. If only we would take a moment to look. So, friends, in a little bit we will be invited to this table. And you will be invited to take your place at the table of our Lord Jesus in a place that only you can fill. And if you're not sure if there's a place for you, I invite you to come. Because it is not I who invites you, but Jesus who invites you. Friends, there is a magical mystery tour that's getting ready to head out. You're invited. Let's see what we can reveal about God to one another. Amen.